Christmas time to come in, Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home is calling, tall pines are humming.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, December 6th, 2019. Are you all worn out like me with the big announcement and then some follow-up? Joey got to share some things yesterday on the Thursday edition of Mark and Friends, and it's been an incredible whirlwind of a week seeing God move in some supernatural special ways. I guess he always operates in the supernatural, but it's exciting. We're getting a lot of feedback on our map that has been created, and yesterday we're getting them mounted on some of that foam board, so we have the state of Illinois looking really good with all those frequencies, 19 frequencies that we pray and trust that God will put under our leadership in the days ahead. We're just waiting on the FCC, the government, basically, to make an approval. I guess there's a window of time till December 30th where anyone can contest it, and hopefully that won't happen. And then once it passes, I think December 30th, it gets put into an FCC, a Federal Communication Commission's employees' hands, and then they'll make a determination in the next month or two. That's what we're praying.
So is that like at the wedding when you say, does anybody have anything to say?
That's right.
And then it's, you know, you pray that nobody stands up.
Yeah.
It's called a pregnant silence.
Yeah. So anyway, it's been a very exciting week. If you missed either Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday's program, we did highlight some of the things that God's doing. And they are archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. But by way of another announcement, this goes back a couple weeks ago during Dr. Webb's men's Bible study, if you will, a special session that we're going through a book he recently wrote. And it's a great men's fellowship, by the way. It'll be tomorrow at
Christmas
7 a.m. It's the first, third
Saturday.
Well, anyway, when it completed, we were walking out 20, 30 guys or so. Brent Young, a gentleman that I hadn't met before, right? This is the first time meeting. We were just talking afterwards, and we kind of walked out the door, and I think you said your mom or some other family members enjoyed tuning in. That's usually the case with younger people. They say, yeah, my parents or grandparents really love the station.
Yeah, during the study with Dr. Webb, different people have comments, and I heard a voice, and I go, I've recognized that voice from somewhere.
Okay.
So it wasn't from the parole hearing?
So afterwards, we walked out, and I can't remember how you brought it up, but to some extent, you said you had an idea, or what was my thinking on Andrew Peterson's, you know, Behold the Lamb, that CD or that presentation he's given. And I said, oh, interesting. I said, Jason loves that guy. He's been really ministered by, what would you call it, a presentation, an overview of the Bible in musical form? How would you describe it?
Yes, all of it. It really is. It's music, but it's scripture, and it tells the story from that standpoint. And so it is all of that. And it's a presentation because it's meant to be given in one long kind of format. So you put the CD in and you listen to it throughout. If it's performed in concert, it's throughout. They kind of section that piece of the show off.
And they want to take you through, like, the biblical narrative and the good news message of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you hear Andrew present it live, he generally jokes about how there's people in the audience expecting, like, camel costumes. And he said it's not a Christmas pageant, and it's not Christmas standards. Mm-hmm. It's the story of the Bible, of the coming of the Lamb of God.
So you got to meet Brent that way. I know Brent through another way, how I know most people, through my wife. Because my wife is in a prayer group, I believe, with Brent's wife. Every week they meet on Friday and they pray over the students and the kids and all that in schools in Mahomet.
Right. There was some challenges there in recent years, and it's like we do. Sometimes we plan and we organize, and my wife is very much natured that the reaction is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And so she got connected with the National Moms in Prayer group. Mm-hmm. And was able to start, I guess, a chapter, it's called, in Mahomet, and have really felt the results of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's been a blessing.
Well, as we were walking out the door after Dr. Webb's study, and I think we stood at the street corner for 5 or 10 minutes, you had mentioned this idea, this concept, and I said, Jason really appreciates the ministry that Andrew Peterson has had and has in his life and in Tasha's life. And I think you were going to just follow up with Jason and talk through. So I guess today we're going to announce that we're going to do a special series in about 10 days. It'll be the 16th through the 20th. We're going to walk people through the CD with some additional teaching and information. Is that how we're going to put this together?
Yeah, we're going to prepare people for Advent, move them through Advent by moving them through. I mean, that's what the album is. The album is taking us from the Old Testament to the coming of Christ. And that really is what Advent is meant to do, move us towards Christ's coming and prepare us along the way to be able to fully embrace, fully appreciate, fully stand in awe of that moment, of all that God did. And that's really what the CD does. And so through those 5 days, the 16th through the 20th, we're going to do some teaching around the songs to help us better understand the context of the songs and the reason why they're sung the way they are and the reason why they're presented the way they are. And then we're going to actually have the opportunity to listen to the music at the same way. So I think it'll offer us great biblical teaching, but at the same token, it'll offer us a chance to hear the gospel, to hear what God has done throughout redemptive history in a new and different way, which is through the musical gifts that Andrew Peterson has, which I think is sometimes very refreshing. You know, a lot of people go into Advent and through Advent in a familiar path, and sometimes it's good. Listen, I love when people come over to my house and they come into the front door, because the front door is where everything looks a certain way, right? Mm-hmm. We got flowers on the mantle, we got all this kind of stuff. But you know what? There is some power to walking in my house through the garage or through the screen door in the back. And that's because you see a different kind of way that we live our life. You see a different kind of thing that's going on in our house. You perceive what's happening differently. And so what I love is when we hear the gospel in different forms and different ways, we perceive what God is doing in a different way. Not necessarily the truth differently, but it comes to us differently, and it allows us to sometimes begin to feel it in a different way, begin to understand it in a different way. And I think that that's one of the great powers of music, is because music kind of confronts us in a way that we didn't expect. You know what I mean? You suddenly start finding yourself singing. You suddenly start finding yourself humming. And all your kind of defenses go down, and the gospel really kind of gets in there. That's what a lot of those songs that we find being played on our sister stations, it does for people. They listen, they hear those songs, and suddenly they find the gospel getting inside of them, and they didn't even realize it.
Yeah, you talk about it in a different way. This has also been kind of a unifying force in my home. My wife loves Christmas and loves Christmas music. I would tell you I'm less enthused generally about Christmas music, but it starts in our house in September or October. You know how iTunes...
Where do you live, at Hobby Lobby?
Right. You know, iTunes has the counter of the total music. I think our Christmas, it's like 4.5 days of music or something that's just Christmas. But Behold the Lamb is where we met. Where we come together, where it's Christmas music, but it's not the Christmas standards. It's the story. And it's really been a thing that we've shared together. It's been deeply meaningful for us to start the Advent season. This year is actually the 20th anniversary of Andrew Peterson presenting Behold the Lamb. And so it's become a tradition for many as well. And they look forward to all year. I think there's 10 or 15 dates and they finish in Nashville.
Now, I appreciate, and I know you've been doing some show prep, if you will, for when we launch this, the 16th through the 20th. You've been listening to it every day. But what would be your hope or desire or passion, or if God was going to answer a prayer, what would you hope the listeners would gain out of listening to the week of broadcasts?
Sure. Many of the things that Jason said already about, you know, a different look where the gospel comes alive. But to put almost a finer point on it for me is to understand that the Old Testament is one story, that from the fall to the first promise of the seed of man coming as a redeemer, all the way through to Matthew 1, where Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob, all the way through, that it's all about one story. That even the when you get into the weeds of the sacrifices in Leviticus, to understand that those are pointing towards a perfect sacrifice. Or a genealogy, that is God preserving a family line and a nation to bring a redeemer.
Right.
So it's this idea that it's all one story. It's something to hope in. It's the best story. It's the greatest story ever told.
Right. Yeah, and we really have to kind of bring ourselves back to that, because what subtly happens, because there's a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament in our Bible, because there has been some unhelpful theology of dispensation, is that we see one story as different, less, or other than the story that we live in. We live in the New Testament story of Christ coming and his salvation and what that has done for us. But we can never negate how powerfully God worked through the Old Testament, preserving all of those promises from the very beginning to bring us to Christ. I mean, in Genesis 12, when God says that all the world through Abraham, will all the families of the world will hear this message, he's speaking to us.
Right.
And so we need to hear that and see that, because so often we set the Old Testament aside and we focus at Christmas time around the New Testament. And the New Testament would be just a shell if it wasn't for the Old Testament promises that are being poured into there, which is the reason why Paul and Jesus and all the writers of the New Testament continually point us back to the Old Testament, because they say, look at what God did. This is his track record. If you understand and want to believe in his promises for the future, you need to hold on to and embrace powerfully all of his promises in the past that have come true, all the things that the prophets said that would come true, that did come true. You know, 378, I believe it is, allusions, direct references to the coming of Christ. But as we talk about Advent, you know, I always like to say Advent is a wonderful time for testimonies, because Advent is meant to walk us back to the manger. And that procession to the manger is meant to bring us to the manger, out of the manger, and then towards the cross. The manger was never God's stopping point. God wanted to bring us to the manger so that he could then, in turn, take us to the cross and then take us to the empty tomb. And so, Brent, I think it would be wonderful to hear your journey to the cross.
Before I get there, you made me think of a song when you talked about Abraham, and it's the one that says, "Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me." And it's that idea of Abraham standing out on the, you know, Mount Moriah, looking at the stars, and I think that.
Share with us your journey to Christ, and then I think in that we're going to hear, as we just even almost heard, some passion that you have about how music has really shaped a lot of that for you.
So I grew up in church in the context of a very strong, tight knit, fundamental church community. My family wasn't in ministry, but the context of our life, my social context, was all church all the time, and this is a good thing. And so Jesus as Lord is not something that was ever really questioned. That was assumed. And so my journey was more about, is this going to be mine? Am I going to believe this on my own? Because, you know, there's a cliche that says God has no grandchildren, right? It's true.
And explain that. There's somebody tuned in, maybe somebody unfamiliar with church life or Christian jargon, if you will. What do you mean, grandchildren? What do you mean? It became personal?
Right. That faith in Jesus is what saves us, right? Surrender to him and to giving our lives to him. For me, it happened at 16 years old. And I have a moment for me. There was definitely a moment where I feel like the grace came in and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. I can picture it. I was laying on this flowered couch in my parents' living room. There's a clock on the wall that was in German. They had the piano that was there. I can see all of this. And that had been a summer of revival in my home church. There was a number of people my age that were professing Jesus, that were coming publicly. And I was challenged by that, right? It was the call of the Spirit. And laying there that afternoon, I don't know if I was crying out to God. I can't even really claim that I was. I think he just came and found me. And the best way I can describe it is he pulled back the curtain on his own presence. It wasn't a vision. I can't tell you what he looked like or what heaven looked like. It was the reality of it. It was so real. It was like you and I, Mark, sitting here looking at each other. God was there. And when that reality came to me, it was so compelling that I immediately had to go, in that case, to my parents and say, this is real. I believe it. I want to name the name of Jesus. I want to turn my back on my sins and my old nature. God is real. And if God is real, then eternity's got to be real. And if that's real, so is his word, which means saving faith to heaven and rejecting that to judgment. All of this is real. And it's interesting, that power of that reality, you can't live there. It's overwhelming. Right. We still have to kind of walk down here, but I'm so thankful for those moments where he kind of pulls the curtain back for us just enough And one way sometimes is, you know, in a live show. I'm not a big believer in emotionalism and, you know, everyone, there's, you know, those movements that have centered around that haven't borne fruit. But music does help, right, to teach mm-hmm. us again the reality of God.
And what you're describing was a very personal experience, you know, surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing Him as Lord and Savior, the only way you can approach God because of the work He did on the cross. And I want to just bring it back to that. There's no grandchildren. It wasn't your grandparents' faith. It wasn't your parents' faith. It became your faith. And so for the listener maybe unfamiliar with what does it mean that God doesn't have grandchildren, it's because you need to come to terms with faith firsthand. You need to have an intimate personal relationship with God. You need to come to a point of decision to ask Jesus Christ into your heart because He's the one and only way to have our sins removed. And maybe you want to talk a little more about that, Jason, but it's all about coming to terms with Jesus firsthand, not somebody else's faith or trusting in what somebody else believes. It's got to become personal.
Yeah, I think you did a great job there. I'm far more interested because I have to believe that because you grew up in church and it sounded like your family was obviously invested and involved in church, you were a church kid, that to most of the people around you, they might have thought, he's a good kid. He's not a sinner. He's saved. He's all good. I mean, and then you make this profession of faith where there's some people who are like, wait, weren't you always just saved? Because you seemed like a pretty good kid to me.
The phrase I would use is I was a good citizen, right? And mm-hmm. there are a lot of good citizens around us. And that's what's so starkly challenging about the gospel is that it says you are loved and that you're valued, but it also says you're not good enough. Mm-hmm. That God is perfect in this presence that I was talking about. You know, our God is a consuming fire, right? It says in Hebrews. If we're going to come into His presence, we need to be perfect. And the only way to be made perfect is to put on the robe of Jesus' blood.
But I think that because I know our own hearts, the Bible even tells us, right, our heart is deceitful above all else. You know, if we had to stand before God without Christ there, we're in real trouble. We're in desperate trouble. So we desperately need Christ in order to be able to stand in the presence of God. And so I think by way of the listener who's going, yeah, but you don't understand the things I struggle with. Your testimony is that, look, I was at church. We were at church when the door opened, when the door closed. We tried to sleep at church. I mean, we just loved church so much. So everybody thought I was good.
But, I was not good, Jason.
Yeah.
I can tell you that.
But there had to be things inside of you
right.
that were not good, that nobody sees, that I think even the best of us as Christians try to hide those things. And they're shocked when they find them out. They're shocked when they find out that there's kind of the same humanity that we all struggle with underneath there. Maybe a little bit about that.
Yeah, I'd say probably the worst thing, I don't know if it's the worst sin, but there's this idea of self-sufficiency, right? Which is running exactly counter to this idea that we have to have Christ to come into the presence mm-hmm. of God. And so I would say at 16, and even now, I fight this internal battle of pride in that I can do it, right? I'm good at this and this. Mm-hmm. You know, something goes well, and you say, this is what I've done. And what is so toxic and dangerous about it is then when I fail, since I've set myself up as the achiever, then I also have to be the agent of failure. And then that turns very quickly into a self-loathing, into a negativity. You know, perfectionism would be another way to say that, where you react to your own failures mm-hmm. far more judgmentally than what is necessary or what is healthy or what is even indicated from Scripture. Yeah. And so I've lived there, and I still fight that battle, right? You know, growing up in a place with high expectations and kind of a fundamental understanding of salvation, when you try and do that yourself, or when you get caught in that prideful moment of, I'm going to do this, and mm-hmm. then you fail, it's hard to reconcile all of that.
Sure.
And I think that's a typical battle for those that are seeking to follow the Lord.
It's not popular in Western evangelicalism for us to be weak. And yet the Bible, Paul in particular, tells us that his greatest strength was found in his weakness, in his insufficiency. We work so hard to be sufficient or to be more than sufficient so that we can be lauded and lofted up by men, by those who love us. But the problem is that the greatest thing we might have to offer, and that's the reason why I really kind of drilled into that for
sure.
you, because I think the greatest thing that we have to offer to people is the places where we are weak and the places where we are not strong, because that's where our humanity is found. And that's where I think that most people, if you get in a room and you go, you know what, there are times when I feel ashamed, all of a sudden the room goes, me too. Or you go, sometimes I'm really scared. The room goes, me too. But it's almost as if somebody has to be willing to step forward, raise their hand and say it for the rest of the room to feel like they have permission to do it. Because in our culture, we don't want to say those things because we might actually be admitting that we are insufficient for the task at hand and that we are in desperate need of an all-sufficient Savior. You know, one who, as you said, you know, we love to sing in our house that song, Your Grace is Enough. His grace is enough. And when we say enough, we're not talking about enough for where I can't meet it. It's enough for in all the ways that I never will be able to. And so I love that you said that. So parlay that in. We only have a few more minutes left. But parlay that in for how music affects your life and how Christian music in particular really led you on this journey. Because thus far, I don't see a guy who's like singing a lot of music.
It's interesting. So I grew up with the music of Great News Radio, right? That very gospel, traditional, you know, the hymn music of the church. And when I got to college here at the University of Illinois in 2000, I ran into some new types of music, Christian contemporary music and some artists, and was sort of trying to sort through that and understand, you know, what works and what doesn't and what's real and what isn't. And the artists that really connected with me were the ones that really appeared to live what they sang. You know, Rich Mullins, Keith Green, where it's
Michael
very
Card.
Yeah, very raw, very real. Mm-hmm. And Andrew Peterson is definitely in that same line. So you talk about music. So when we were expecting our first child, I have three children, and I said to my wife, what song could we sing to this newborn that would capture the whole story? How could we introduce them to the world in music? Because music's so powerful, it sticks in your heart, right? And we talked through that, and it was a really fun exercise. And we landed on Melody Green's There Is a Redeemer. And I can tell you, I sang that to my firstborn when he was minutes old. Hmm. And it's become a bedtime habit for us. We sing it almost every night together. You know, There Is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, holy, holy one. It's just, it's the full message.
Mm-hmm.
Another one that's kind of come into that same habit of bedtime songs is Andrew Peterson's Canaan Bound, and it's back to that Abraham idea. And he says, I tremble at the voice of God, a voice of love and thunder deep. With love he means to save us all, and love has chosen you and me. This idea that Abraham had to feel so lost. He was by himself. All he had to trust in when he moved, when he was trying to have children, when he was facing the kings, all he really had was the word of God, was mm-hmm. a promise. And if you think about it, that's all we have too. We believe the promises of God.
Yeah, and for those who are listening right now, I mean, what a great note to end on, because, you know, that lyric says, and love has chosen you and me. Well, love has chosen you. The person who's listening right now, you who's listening, who are going, wait a second, God, and I don't know, God, he seems so far away, and the concept of God seems so big, and so I don't get it. Well, it's not that you can get it. It's that he came to get you. That love has chosen you. And not just the kind of love that maybe you have known, but the kind of love that you have yet to know, that desires to know you, this big, vast kind of love. I love the songs, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast without all measure, that he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure, because he treasures you and he loves you.
Amen and amen. Well, we're in the Advent season, and this conversation is going to continue December 16th through the 20th, as we'll feature songs from Behold the Lamb by Andrew Peterson. We'll talk about it. There'll be some teachings, so that'll be about 10 days away. So I hope you can join us for that week, a special teaching and the special Behold the Lamb by Andrew Peterson. So look forward to that. Keep us in prayers. Thank you, Brent. Brent Young joined us today. We didn't get to do a shout out for Janelle, but maybe
you just did, you know, one.
Yeah, there we go. We'll have you share some more about her maybe when we do that special series, the 16th through the 20th. And let me just point out quickly, tomorrow night, 7 p.m. at the Virginia Theater, the Tons of Fun Band, along with the Singing Men of GNN. I think we're singing five or six backup songs for them. It'll be a festive event at the Virginia Theater. And then tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at Panera's on Kirby Avenue in Champaign, the Servant Corps Quartet will be singing. Free coffee while they sing at Panera. So
oh, I like free
10 a.m. tomorrow. And then the Singing Men will be a week from tomorrow at the Village Mall in Danville. And then on December 21st at the Marketplace Mall in Champaign, it'll be our 22nd year in a row of singing God-honoring Christmas music. So we're in the Advent season. Hopefully today you were blessed or encouraged by something that was shared and said. We did pray it up, and so we trust that God will use this broadcast and maybe some of the music and some other teachings to help you on your faith journey. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and Brent Young with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.